Just before we pray to God and ask his blessing upon the gathering, let me give a word of welcome. We're so pleased to see every one of you who've come with us this evening for this gospel service, and we trust that God will bless you as a result of coming to hear his word. If you're here for the first time, we make you especially welcome, and we trust that if possible you'll try to come back with us another time to hear God's word. Now shall we pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we bow before thee this evening in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to thee with thankful hearts. Thy word has said that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thee, thou Most High. And so, our Father, we thank thee for all thy love and thy tenderness and thy kindness towards us. We confess before thee that we were most undeserving of the least of thy mercies, and yet thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank thee for the evidence of thy love for guilty humanity, the sending of thy Son to die on the cross for our sins. Remember again the words of the Bible, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Father, we sometimes sing in thy presence how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. We thank thee that thou didst love us just as we were, guilty and unworthy, and thou didst send thy Son to die on that cross for our sins. We thank thee too, our Father, for the triumph of his resurrection from among the dead. We do bless thee that thy servant Peter could say that this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so we do bless thee, that on the third morning the tomb was vacant. We love to sing in thy presence, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. So for the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee our thanks. We bless thee too, Father, for the physical and temporal mercies that we enjoy day by day, for sufficient health enabling us to be here. We do bless thee. We thank thee too for food and clothing, and every other comfort. We bless thee that thou dost give us our daily bread. And so we acknowledge thee as a faithful Creator, and we offer thee our thanks tonight. We pray now, Father, for every soul now bowed before thee. We've come to hear thy voice tonight. We remember that Cornelius in his day could say to Peter, we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded of the Lord. So, our Father, we're before thee. Let thy voice be heard through the reading of the Scriptures and through the preaching of thy word. And we pray that the people here tonight might respond to thy word and thus be blessed for the long eternity. We seek thy help then in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now we're going to turn to the other hymn book, and we're going to sing number 89. Hymn number 89. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus, he speaks, the drooping heart to cheer. O hear the voice of Jesus, your many sins are all forgiven. O hear the voice of Jesus, go on your way in peace to heaven, and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Now it is a very long hymn, so I think it would be convenient if we can find ourselves to the first four verses. The first four verses only of this hymn 89, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Oh, glory to the risen Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
As I said earlier, we're so pleased to see you all. We trust that everyone will feel at home among us and sense the Lord's presence as the Word of God is read and spoken this Thursday evening. Now, tonight marks the end of the second week of this series of meetings that I suppose would be two-thirds of the time gone now. So do try your best to come with us as often as possible next week again for the final week of the meetings. It's Sunday to Thursday at 7:45 once more. Now, if you can make it, we'd really appreciate it. Try to avoid missing any nights next week. Try to come and get as much benefit as possible from the meetings while they continue. And as we've said formerly, if you can encourage a friend or a neighbour or a relative or a workmate to join with you some evening, try to bring them along. Sometimes a personal recommendation about the meetings can just be enough to encourage someone else to join with us and get the benefit from the meetings too. So do remember us then for Sunday evening, the next meeting, at 7:45. Now, very often on a Sunday night, some of the Christians here pay a visit to an old people's home, and that would have been due this Sunday night, but for the fact that the meeting is at 7:45 and not at the earlier time. So the authorities at the old people's home have agreed that we can go in on Monday afternoon at 2:00. Now, I mention that so that if any of you are free on Monday afternoon at 2:00 and able to join with us there at the old people's home, we'd be glad of your help just to help with the singing. I don't know what kind of an old people's home it is, but some places, well, they're geriatric homes and the singing isn't too good. So if you're able to come and just help with the singing, that would be great on Monday afternoon at 2:00. Now, thank you very much. We're going to sing now our theme hymn, number 379, just the first verse in the chorus, remaining seated. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 379, the first verse and the chorus.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Now, our scripture reading this evening is from the Old Testament. We're going to read in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll read in chapter 53, Isaiah, and reading at chapter 53. It's a very familiar chapter of the Bible, which is a prophecy, really, of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, will you allow me a moment just to explain that verse? It's really the people of Israel who are confessing here that they've made a colossal blunder in their dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they say, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, they're acknowledging here that the Lord Jesus had done a mighty healing work in their midst. He'd healed their sick, he'd healed the brokenhearted, he'd carried their sorrows, and so on. So they do acknowledge he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, they say, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, they're saying, when he was on that cross, he was getting what he deserved. This was God punishing him, they said, because, of course, they judged he'd been guilty of a tremendous sin in claiming to be the Son of God. They said, he's a blasphemer. And so they say he's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But notice, by the time we get to verse 5, they've changed their mind about all that. And they say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And they realize now that he wasn't dying for any sins of his own, for he had none. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So we'll start the reading again at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now we'll make that suffice for our scripture reading and trust that God will add a blessing to his word. Now, as I said in my opening remarks, Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the great chapters of the Bible, and it's prophetic in its character. It's prophesying about the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We did highlight in the little advertising pamphlet that one of the subjects that we would be touching at least was the subject of, is the Bible reliable? And maybe you've wondered in your heart, is the Bible reliable? Can we depend on what the Bible says? Well, my dear friends, I believe we can. It claims for itself to be inspired by God, and there's every evidence that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And one of the evidences of inspiration is simply this, that many prophecies that were made in Old Testament days were fulfilled in intricate detail when the Lord Jesus was here in this world. And Isaiah 53 contains some of the prophecies that were made 700 years before he came. And these prophecies were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus was in this world. For example, Isaiah 53 prophesied that Christ would be numbered with the transgressors. Now do you remember what happened? As he was led out to Calvary, the Bible says, there were two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And so the Lord Jesus died in the presence of two common criminals, just as Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before it happened. So there's one prophecy that was fulfilled. Isaiah 53 tells us too that at Calvary he would make intercession for the transgressors. In other words, he would pray for the transgressors. Do you remember what happened? As they led him to Golgotha, Skull Hill, outside the city walls, as they nailed him to the tree, he lifted his eyes heavenward and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made intercession for the transgressors, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah in this chapter prophesied that the Lord Jesus' grave would be with a rich man. They made his grave with the wicked ones, but he was with the rich man in his death. Do you remember how that prophecy was fulfilled? Oh, I suppose that they would dig a common grave somewhere around Calvary, and they intended to deposit the body of the Lord Jesus along with the bodies of these criminals in that common grave. They made his grave with these wicked men. But a rich man came along. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, the Bible says. And he begged the body of Jesus, and ever so kindly and tenderly, he placed the body of the Lord Jesus in his own new tomb. He was with the rich man in his death. Oh, my dear friends, these Bible prophecies
were fulfilled in absolute detail when the Lord Jesus was here. Now that's just a sample of the kind of things that were prophesied hundreds of years before they took place. And as I said the other evening, the biggest critics of the Bible are people who hardly look within its covers. If you've got an open mind, I tell you this, if you read God's word, you'll discover that it is what it claims to be, the inspired word of God. So we're going to look at just two simple things from Isaiah 53 this evening. And we're going to notice, first of all, from the verses that we read, the sinfulness of mankind. The sinfulness of mankind. And then secondly, we're going to think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. For my dear friends, the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus is God's antidote for human sinfulness. Had the Lord Jesus never died, every one of us would have been lost eternally. Had he never suffered, we would have died in our sins, unforgiven, unsaved, to perish forever. But I'm glad that God took the initiative, and he sent his only darling son, and on to Calvary he went, to be wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. So we'll think for a little about the sinfulness of man, and then we'll think about the sufferings of Christ. Could I suggest to you, first of all, that the character of human sin is seen in these verses that we read together. What I mean is this. We discover what sin really is. And Isaiah uses a word to describe it. He calls it transgression. Transgression. And that word transgression describes for us the character of human sin. The word transgression simply means rebellion. And my dear friends, that's what sin is. It's rebellion. Rebellion against God's authority. You see, God has given mankind a code of rules. We call them the Ten Commandments. And whenever we break one of these rules, that's sin. It's rebellion against God's authority. And I suppose that every one of us, somewhere along the road of life, have said in our hearts, who cares what God says? I'll do my own thing. And we've deliberately broken some of God's laws. Now come, isn't that true in your life? There's nobody here who has never told a lie, and God forbids it. It's among the rules. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And there have been times when every one of us have told lies, and it's rebellion against God's authority. My dear friends, God hates rebellion. He tells us in his word that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as distasteful to God as the occult and witchcraft and demonism and all that kind of a thing. He hates rebellion. And every one of us have to admit that in his sight we're guilty rebels. Do you know how the Bible describes us in the New Testament? It says that we are enemies of God, enemies in our minds by wicked works. Now what does that mean, enemies in our minds? It means this, that by nature our disposition towards God is one of hostility. You see, my friends, God's so holy, so pure, so unbending in his righteousness. The Bible says God is light. And the white light epitomizes the purity of a holy God. And we're the very reverse of that. We're so unholy. Sin has stained our lives. And unholy men and women tend to shy clear of a holy God. We don't want to have dealings with him. And our attitude towards a holy God is one of hostility. But that attitude of hostility has expressed itself in wicked works, the Bible says. And so, we've committed sins in our lives. Every one of us have enemies in our minds by wicked works. My dear friends, every sin is an act of rebellion against the God of the universe. Isn't it amazing that we who are so feeble and puny should dare to flout God's rules and rebel against him betimes? Oh, you say, preacher, mankind's not just as feeble and puny as all. My dear friends, a little clot of blood passing through your heart or your brain and life comes to an end. I tell you, we're sometimes amazed at the resilience of the human body. But oftentimes we're amazed at just how fragile it is. And yet we who are so weak and puny have the audacity to rebel against God and to break his law. That's what sin is then. It's rebellion against God's authority. But then could I suggest to you too that in these verses, the universal nature of human sin is seen. You'll notice what Isaiah says. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And that little word, all, is just a tiny word of three letters, but it embraces every one of us, doesn't it? Nobody's excluded. Nobody can slip through the net. No loopholes. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, sheep do tend to stray, don't they? I remember there was one day I was rushing to a meeting somewhere. It was late on a Sunday afternoon, and I came down the road from Perth towards Stirling, and I discovered a massive traffic jam near to Dunblane. I managed to cross the carriageway, go back up the road a little, and through a tiny little road past a place called Sheriff Muir. And as I went along that little single-track road, the car in front of me had to stop suddenly. What had happened? A sheep had stepped out onto the road, and it crossed to the other side. But before the traffic could get moving, another had followed. And another. And another. Until we had to show patience and watch until the whole flock had crossed from one side to the other. And it just reminded me of that game that we used to play at school. Follow the leader. And whatever the leader did, we had to do. My friends, I want to say this to you. Humanity has played the game of follow the leader. Away at the beginning of time, the head of the human race, Adam by name, rebelled against God's authority. He flouted the one prohibition that God laid upon him. He rebelled against God, and the whole of humanity from that day until now has followed the leader. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered from God, every one of us. Some years ago, we were preaching the gospel in the little village of Abernethy, not too far from Perth. I knocked a door with an invitation to the gospel meetings, and a foreign gentleman came to the door. He was Polish. He said to me, "I've no interest in that kind of a thing." He professed to be an atheist, and he went on at length, and I just had to listen patiently for a little while until he'd finished his spiel. But one of the things that he said to me was this. He says, "I look at these church buildings sometimes, and I see the stained glass windows." And he says, "Very often I see in the stained glass window a picture of the shepherd and the sheep." And he says, "That just sums it up for me." He says, "Everybody that goes to these kind of places are just sheep." And he was giving the impression, you know, that anybody who had an interest in God had really laid their brains on the shelf. But I had to say to him, "Look, the Bible does say that we're all like sheep. But we're all like sheep in this sense. We've wandered. We've strayed. We've drifted far from God. Up until this day, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone with the crowd. The Bible says we're on a broad road, and there's many on that broad road, and we're carried along with the crowd, and the broad road is taking us away from God and down to destruction. But there is a sense in which, although we've gone with the crowd, we've done our own thing as well. And so the text goes on to say, we have turned everyone to his own way. Now the kids like their own way, don't they? And sometimes they can throw a tantrum if they don't get their own way. The teenagers like their own way too. And, well, they'll sometimes push you to the very limits in trying to get their own way. Those of you who think you're adults, you like your own way too, don't you? Turned everyone to his own way. The Bible says, my friends, that people are presumptuous and self-willed. Now, isn't that true? We're self-willed. We like our own way. I wonder, have you ever come to a fork in the road of life at times? And you've seen the signpost, God's way. But then there's the other fork that takes you your own way. And every one of us have to admit that so often we've turned to our own way. We haven't cared two hoots about what God has said in the Bible. If it suited us to do a certain thing, well, we've done it. And we've turned everyone to his own way. Oh, my dear friends, this is true of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But then our verses tell us too about the effects of human sin. And I can see at least two effects of human sin in these verses. Number one, sin robs us of peace. And that's why the verses explain that the chastisement, that is the punishment, to make our peace was laid upon the Lord Jesus. You see, by nature we don't really enjoy peace. Well, you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean that oftentimes your conscience troubles you. Isn't that right? Now, I'm just pausing to let you think about that, and I hope you're honest, people. There are times when you feel twinges of conscience, remorse, regret. The brothers of Joseph were like that. You would have thought that they were hard men, every one of them. They seemed so callous. And yet, after they'd sold their brother for a paltry 20 pieces of silver, the memory of that lingered in their minds to haunt them. And 20 years later, in the presence of the president of Egypt, when their backs were to the wall, they looked at one another and they said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. And what they were really saying was this, was, all this misfortune has come upon us because of what we did to Joseph 20 years ago. And the memory of past sin lingered to haunt them. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you can think back to the days of your youth. And as you think of the indiscretions of youth, a blush comes to your cheek. Maybe you can think of other shortcomings and failures along the road of life, when you took your own way and you did your own thing, you pleased yourself. And to port with what anybody else thought or how it affected them. And the memory of that lingers. The Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sin robs us of peace. It destroys peace of mind. I want to tell you tonight, my friends, one of the great blessings in coming to the Lord Jesus is this. He imparts peace. Peace of mind, rest of conscience. You can go and place your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep with a clear sky between yourself and God. Peace, perfect peace within your soul. But sin robs us of peace. It robs us of peace because it creates within us a fear of death. Sometimes big fellows have said to me, I'm not afraid to die. I always think that's just a little bit of bravado. The Bible tells me that the fear of death holds men in bondage for all of their lifetime. Take that same fellow who says he's not afraid to die and tell him, I'm sorry, mister, it's terminal. I wonder then if he would be afraid to die. I wonder if he were to be caught up in an accident and see him there under the bright lights in the emergency theatre. Wonder if he'd still be just so brave. Oh, my friends, the Bible says the fear of death holds men in bondage for all of their lifetime. Sin robs us of peace. Wonder are you here tonight, stricken in conscience, afraid of death, terrorized at the thought of meeting God? I tell you, my friend, it will be a fateful meeting with God if you've never been saved. He is the God with whom we have to do, the Bible says, and if we don't have dealings with him here and now and trust his Son as our Saviour, we certainly will have dealings with him. Then we'll meet that holy God. You're going out to meet God someday, my friend. I wonder, are you ready? And so sin robbed us of peace. The chastisement to make our peace had to be laid on the Lord Jesus at Calvary. There's another little thing I must stress before I move on, and it's this. Sin makes us spiritually sick. Did you notice that little phrase in our reading? With his stripes we are healed. Well, that's not speaking of bodily healing. That's not speaking of the blind receiving their sight, or the lame walking, or the dumb talking. That's speaking of spiritual healing. Healing from the disease of sin. Now, sin is like a disease. It's like a spiritual leprosy that makes us unclean in the sight of God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. It's like a spiritual palsy that robs us of power. The Bible says we're without strength. Without strength to please God. Without strength to save ourselves. Without strength to make ourselves fit for heaven. We're spiritually sick by nature. And so we need healing. Oh, we sang that old hymn. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus. You know, he likened himself to a doctor one day. He said, those that are whole don't need the physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did he mean? Oh, he was looking out at the Pharisees and the scribes, so self-righteous, strutting about like peacocks, so proud of their religious activity and their long prayers and their flowing garments and their knowledge of the Bible and all the rest. They were just self-righteous hypocrites. And the Lord says, I didn't come to call people like that. A physician doesn't need to attend those who are well or who think they're well. You don't get people sitting in the surgery saying, I'm in tip-top condition. I'm in the best of health. The folk that are there are people who feel that they're sick. And the Lord Jesus was saying, in effect, the only people whom I can help are people who feel that they're spiritually sick, that they're sinful in the sight of a holy God. So, can you see the picture? What sin is? It's transgression, it's rebellion. The universal nature of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray. The effects of sin, it robs us of peace. It makes us spiritually sick. You know, if I were to close my Bible and pronounce a benediction and send you all away, you would say, mind, that was a doleful meeting tonight. All about sin. Nothing more. Well, now, I'm glad to tell you that God has a remedy for sin. I'm delighted, my friends, that we can tell you of a God who has loved you and of a Saviour who has died at Calvary to solve the sin question and to make us right
in the sight of that holy God and to make us ready for heaven. And so says our text of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded. I never read that little phrase, but what I remember, a pamphlet that I picked up some years ago, and it was written by a surgeon, a Christian man from Detroit in the USA. He entitled his pamphlet, "He Was Wounded." The surgeon explained to his readers that the medical profession has divided wounds into five different categories. And he showed in that publication that in the events surrounding Calvary, the Lord Jesus experienced these five categories of wounds. He was wounded. Category number one is called the contused wound. That is, a wound caused by a blunt instrument striking the flesh. Beloved friend, the Lord Jesus Christ sustained the contused wound in the events leading up to Calvary. The Bible says they buffeted him with clenched fists. Puny men pummeled the holy face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they smote him with rods. It had been prophesied by Micah that they would smite the judge of Israel with rods upon the cheek. And he sustained the contused wound as they buffeted him and as they struck him with rods. I'm of the conviction, my friends, that such were the facial injuries sustained by the Lord Jesus that you would have hardly have recognized him there at Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, you would never have known that the man on the center tree was Jesus of Nazareth had it not been written above his head, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." For the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man's. He experienced the contused wound. He was wounded. The second category of wound is the lacerated wound. Now you all know what a laceration is. And yonder in Pilate's judgment hall, they bent him low over the whipping post. A whipping post that would be clotted with the blood of many a criminal. The Bible says Pilate scourged him. And that Roman scourge would be laced with bone and lead and ivory. And time after time it bit deep into his defenseless back. And the scourge was handed from hand to hand, for the Bible says he gave his back to the smiters, plural. And every arm that was applied to the task was applied to it with fresh vigor. And his back became a mass of lacerations. So much so that one of the Psalms prophesied that it would just be like a ploughed field. "The ploughers have ploughed upon me. They made long their furrows." He experienced the lacerated wound. He was wounded. Thirdly, there is the penetrating wound. A wound caused by a sharp instrument penetrating the flesh. And the soldiers thought they would have their fun at the expense of Jesus of Nazareth. King of the Jews, is he? Well, every king has a crown. And they plaited a crown of thorns. I suppose that the man who did it at personal pain, but he wove that crown of thorns nevertheless. And they held their mock coronation ceremony, and they placed that prickly diadem upon the lovely brow of the Lord Jesus, and they put a reed in his hand,
And then my friend wrenched it from him, that mock scepter, and smote him on his already thorn-crowned brow. And these thorns were driven deep into his head. And he sustained the penetrating wound. He was wounded. Fourthly, there's the perforating wound. That is, a wound caused by a sharp instrument passing right through the flesh. And the Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the nails passed through hands and feet. Ah, yes, my friends, it had been prophesied 1,000 years BC. They pierced my hands and my feet. I quoted the old hymn the other night. Hark! I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. My dear friends, yonder at Calvary, he sustained the perforating wound. Finally, there is the incised wound. You know what an incision is. And before the surgeon goes about his business, he'll make his incision. And as the lifeless form of the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, the Bible says a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and from that incision in the side of the Lord Jesus there flowed blood and water. And we sometimes sing a little hymn. His love to man, so sorely tried, proved stronger than the grave. The very spear that pierced his side drew forth the blood to save. He was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. My friend, your sins necessitated the Son of God being wounded. Your rebellion required his death upon the cross. I tell you, that humbles me. To think that my sin necessitated the death of the Son of God upon the cross of Jesus. Mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me, gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, I know that men bruised him, quite literally. I've tried to explain that in the preaching tonight. And there was a sense in which Satan bruised him. The very first Bible prophecy speaks of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, bruising the head of Satan the serpent. But the serpent would bruise his heel. In winning the victory, Christ was bruised by Satan. But above and beyond all that, Isaiah 53 tells us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And yonder at Calvary, my friends, God stepped in, and the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus. It was just like a torrent, a wave of judgment, a tempest of wrath that broke against Christ as he died there at Calvary, and it came from the hand of a holy God. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Why wounded? Why bruised? For our transgressions, for our iniquities. My dear friend, your place in heaven, the forgiveness of your sins, The salvation of your soul depends on what he did for you when he was wounded and bruised at Calvary. And if you intend to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, if you desire to be in heaven, you've got to come to that point in life of realizing, well, I cannot save myself. I'm a guilty individual. But if he died for sinners at Calvary, then he died for me. And I'm willing to rest on what he did for me when he died at Calvary. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you, have you ever believed? Come on now, in the presence of God tonight, ask yourself the question, have you ever been converted to Christ? Can you say, yes, preacher, I can look back to a time, a day, or a night in my life when I accepted God's verdict about me. I was just like a sheep that had gone astray. But I could see that at Calvary he was wounded, he was bruised, and all for me. And I asked him to save me on the basis of what he'd done there at Calvary. Come now, have you had that experience? If not, dear hearer, I appeal to you, even tonight, to come to that point of appreciating your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter was reflecting on this passage of Scripture and writing to some of his friends in a distant part, this is what he said to them. He says, you were a sheep that had gone astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, if Peter had been writing to you, would he have had to have said, you were a sheep going astray and you're still in that condition? Or would he be able to say, you have returned to the shepherd? You've come to Christ. There's been a time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus. How is it with you tonight, my friend? Are you saved or lost? On the road to heaven, or on the road to hell, forgiven or still in your sins? Oh, I ask you tonight, upon what are you depending for the salvation of your soul? Tonight, I implore you, with all the enthusiasm that I can muster, you come to the point of realizing your need of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's nothing to do with joining the gospel hall. And it's nothing to do with baptism. And it's nothing to do with being religious. And it's nothing to do with living a good life. It's coming to the point of realizing your need of Christ. It's the Lord Jesus you need, my friend. And if never before, then even tonight, you be willing to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Are you going to say tonight, out there among the hills, my Saviour died, pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. Are you going to get saved? Are you going to trust him now? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we do thank thee again for the sinner's Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee that he loved us and died for us upon that shameful cross. We adore thee again that he poured out his soul unto death in order to bring salvation within our grasp. Father, we cry to thee that someone tonight may be willing to take their place before thee humbly as a guilty sinner and turn to the Saviour and trust him, and trust him now. Grant, Father, that this might be a night of salvation in the experience of some precious souls. We ask it and seek thy blessing as we separate in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is number 471. 471.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love. Believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Now we're going to sing just verses 1 and 3 of this hymn, remaining seated, and after we sing these two verses, the meeting is entirely over. Now I do trust, my friends, that you'll sing the verses thoughtfully. I trust that this will be the sentiment of your heart at the end of our gospel meeting. Lord, I'm coming home. I do trust that you will come to know Christ as your Saviour. Now, if you would like a little booklet explaining any of the matters that have been touched tonight, I'd be happy to pass on literature to you. Or if you would like a visit to your home any time, I'd be delighted to call whenever convenient to you. And then, of course, if you are keen to know more about how you can be saved, if you're anxious about it, then speak to me even tonight. None of us are ever in any rush to leave the hall, and we would be delighted just to help you all we can in coming to an understanding of how you can be right with God and ready for heaven. So if you would like a conversation, just indicate that at the end of the meeting. Verses 1 and 3 then, remaining seated, 4, 7, 1.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming. Lord.